Today's message is, it's timely for a culture. It may be timely for you. It is always timely for me. We always need to be reminded of our purity. We're looking at commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. I've entitled my message this morning, Married with Passion. We live in a world that is inflamed with passion. And the internet has changed life. Life is not the same since we have internet. And a click and the whole world of lust is at your fingertip. And it is such an epidemic even in the church. And so it is timely that as we come to this that I speak on this subject. I recognize that any command that I speak on, I can give you, 3 or 4 easy steps how to, live out this commandment. That doesn't make it easy. This is a very difficult commandment to live out. It is possible, but it is difficult. A Sunday school teacher was teaching the 10 commandments to his class, sort of giving an overview of each of the commandments. And returning home from the class, the young boy asked his father, says, "Daddy, what does it mean when it says, thou shalt not commit agriculture?" Of course, he couldn't remember the word adultery. So, what does it mean, thou shalt not commit agriculture? And without skipping a beat, the father replied, "Son, that means you're not supposed to plow the other man's field." Now, that is a really good insight right there. Don't plow another man's field. Okay. Came across a cartoon that offers actually a very insightful commentary on our times. It shows Moses coming from Mount Sinai with the commandments. And he says to his people, "I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is I've talked God down from 21 to 10. Bad news is he won't budge on number 7. And that's a commentary on our culture. We can handle most of them, but don't tell me how to live my sex life. That is a commandment that the world does not want to hear. And would not like to budge on. J. Allen Peterson, his book entitled The Myth of the Greener Grass, talks about a woman attending an upgrading class on French, an evening class, and there was 11 other women in the class. And in the course of the evening, one of the women said, "All of you who have not been unfaithful to your husbands, raise your hands." One lady raised her hand. The woman came home and told her husband what had happened that evening. He says, "So, did you raise your hand?" He says, "What? You've been unfaithful to me?" "No, I've been faithful to you." "Then why didn't you raise your hand?" She said, "Because I was embarrassed." We live in a culture where if you are a virgin or are faithful to your spouse, you're approved. Like, you are living in a different culture. Like, where is your head? Where are you at? And so it is so timely that we look at this. One TV writer of a TV series said that his goal is to get people to laugh at adultery, homosexuality, and insult, or incest. I'm really getting insulted here. Incest. Because if you can get people to laugh at them, it breaks down their resistance to them. If you can get people to laugh at sin, it breaks down the resistance to sin. And we see that all over us. Why should we obey this command? Well, the first is rather obvious, and as a parent, you would understand this. We obey this command because God commanded it. Now, how often have you, as a parent, told your son or your daughter to do something, and they said, "Why?" Your response was, "Because I said so." Do it because I said so. Now, we may have reasons, but we don't always feel like giving reasons. Just do it. I asked you to do it. Well, why? I said so. So we come to God and say, "Well, God, why?" "Well, I said so. You shall not commit adultery." That settles it. I said it. That's it. Given that, there are reasons why God did it. And let me just list a few. One is this: to provide stability in the family unit. Nothing provides stability like when the marriage stays together. If there's anything a child craves, it is that a mom and a dad will stay together at home. Nothing is emotionally more hurtful than to know that a parent has found someone else more attractive, is leaving the house and splitting the family. I recall years ago watching a TV counseling session, and they were showing how to counsel in certain situations. And in this case, it was live on TV. They had this couple come on and explain to their children that mommy and daddy didn't love each other. They would be splitting up, and they'd be going to different homes because they had found someone else that they liked. And so they were counseling their two little kids, and this was live on TV. And I have some vague recollection of it. I remember this father kind of bending over and looking at his two little kids and said, "Well, now look at it this way. Now look at the good side. Now you will have two houses to go to. Now you will have two Christmases to go to. Now you will have two birthday parties to go to. Now you will have two Thanksgiving meals to go to. And of course, when you are in grade 12, you will have two grad parties now." And he's trying to explain all the good things that would come out of this. Well, how about two empty houses? How about two houses that are broke? Now you have half the money. I mean, the other side was never saying, it was just, "Oh, here's the good side of us splitting." Well, there is no good side. But there's a real downside to it. And so God said it is not good that families split, that marriages split. It is not good that there be unfaithfulness, because children need the stability of the family. Secondly, God said so because it is for our own emotional stability. There is an inner defilement. There is a destruction that happens when I am not faithful. I had a young man who was a relative of mine. We were in Manitoba, and we talked about it. And he had gone to Winnipeg, and he had cheated on his wife. He had a couple of kids, and he cheated on his wife. And he was devastated. He said, "I can't believe myself. I can't believe I did it." He had lost all sense of integrity. He had lost all sense of character. And he was just full of guilt. And he felt totally defiled. He said, "I'm not even me anymore." It totally undid his emotional stability. And the Bible says in Proverbs 6:32 that a man who commits adultery destroys himself. There's an inner defilement that takes place with sexual sin. And so God says, "You shall not commit adultery. I want families to remain together. I want moms and dads to be together, because it provides stability for the children in the home. It is for your own emotional stability. And, of course, obviously, it is for your own spiritual stability." Erwin Lutzer points out that when one breaks the seventh command, and especially he was referring to David and Bathsheba, and referring to David, he said, "Now look at the commandments he broke." He said, "He coveted another man's wife." That means he broke the tenth commandment, "You shall not covet." He stole Bathsheba from her husband Uriah. That broke the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." He committed adultery. That's breaking the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." He bore false witness against Uriah. That's breaking the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness." He had Uriah murdered on the battlefield. That's breaking the sixth commandment, "You shall not commit murder." He dishonored his whole heritage and his parents by committing adultery. That's breaking the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother." Then he dishonored God by his adultery, breaking all four of the first four commandments. And he said, essentially, when David sinned sexually, he broke all ten commandments. Everyone was broken. Everyone. That's how serious sexual sin is. It breaks all the commandments. So God says, "I am giving you this command for your own good, for your own wellness, your own well-being, as well as for your family and everyone else." So we obey this command because God commanded it. But secondly, we also obey because of the consequences. Because we know we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. At least, I haven't been on a farm for 35 years, but the last I knew, what I sowed, I reaped. Sometimes there's stuff I reap I didn't sow. Well, we had as many weeds as we had wheat. But you usually reap what you sow. And the Bible says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. It will absolutely defile your body and your mind and your conscience, everything about you, when you are in sexual sin. We reap what we sow. We will reap inner defilement. And I don't have time to read from Psalm 32, how he talks about how he groans. And he says his strength is wasting away, inwardly defiled, and also outwardly defiled. Someone has said that committing adultery is like burning down a beautiful cathedral to fry an egg because you were hungry. It is such a gross violation of the law of God, of the sacredness of marriage, of the sacredness of our bodies committed to God. We will reap what we sow. It's very interesting. I'll throw this for free. You don't have to pay me for this one. You know what the blessing of purity is? I've done a lot of marriage counseling, a lot of weddings. I remember one young couple from Medicine Hat were sitting across the desk from me, and I'm talking about sexual and moral purity in the relationship. And I said, let me tell you something from experience. We've raised four kids. All four of our kids basically have said, Mom and Dad, what were your standards? What were your limits? Because whatever your limits were, we do want to go just a little bit beyond that. Maybe you have to ask. We were grateful we could tell our kids we were both virgins when we were married. And because we were able to tell that to our kids, the kids had something to live up to. If my wife and I had not been faithful, what do you think our kids would have done? If they would have said, Mom and Dad, what were your standards? What did you do? Did you have sex before marriage? Well, yeah, but we really regret it. Good! Then I'll do it regret later, just like you did. That's just the mindset out there. And so when I told this couple, I said, you know what, one day, you will have kids, and your kids will say, Mom and Dad, how far did you go before you got married? Because we intend to go that far or farther. And I remember the girl's eyes going like this. Oh my goodness. I never thought I would be asked that question. I said, nobody asked. I said, what you sow, you reap. You will reap it in your household, and it'll go on. And it's just one of those things. We have to think through the ramifications of unfaithfulness, of sexual sin. We reap what we sow. Secondly, we reap in a different season. Sometimes people think, I got away with it. But the reaping sometimes comes later. David thought he got away with it. Oh, wow, God, you're right out of the way. Everything's just fine. You know, it wasn't. The reaping came later. The boy died. If you read the next chapter, the boy died. Sometimes you reap in a different season. And often God waits for the wild oats to ripen so you can really see what that harvest looks like. It's not great. I read of a con artist in the city of Chicago who persuaded a businessman to give him $5,000 for investment. And he was a smooth talker, and the businessman thought, okay, well, I guess I can afford to risk $5,000. 3 months later, the guy came back with $10,000. He said, I told you I found a good investment. He said, I got another hot button. He said, if you'll give me another $5,000, I'll make you some more money. So the businessman gave him another $5,000. 3 months later, the guy comes back with $10,000. I said, this is really good. I found somebody that's trustworthy, and we're building trust, and he's making me money. The guy says, you know what? I got another hot stock. There is one of these stocks. I'm telling you, you give me $50,000, you're going to make a lot of money. Well, by this time, there had been a bit of a trust relationship. So I thought, well, I gave him $5,000 twice, and Tim came back. So I gave him $50,000. Never saw him again. He'd been set. A trust had been built. But the harvest came later. The harvest came later. You reap what you sow. Here's another thought, though. We usually reap more than we sow. Because what do seeds produce? More seeds. Sin will just produce more sin. Now you have to lie about it. Now you have to sneak around about it. Now you have to cheat about it. And you break all the sins because you sinned one. You will reap more than what you sowed. That is a reality. So we obey this command because of the consequences of sin. But thirdly, we also obey it because of the compensation for obedience. God will reward us and compensate us for obedience, but sometimes that means taking some strong action. That's why I want to quickly turn to Matthew chapter 5. And there's a few verses I want to highlight in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 27 we read this. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown to hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let me tell you what these verses are telling us. These verses are telling us that sometimes we have to deal drastically with temptation. It may mean you may have to quit your job because things happening in the office are spiraling and you're getting caught in the vortex of it. And if you're not careful, you will one day give in to a temptation. You may have to leave a job. You may have to break a friendship because it is pulling you in the wrong direction. There may be steps you have to take to cut off that temptation that's starting to get a hold on you. Now, it's going to be painful. The Bible says, cut it off. There may be pain involved as you separate yourselves from certain associations. And it has to be thorough. I mean, not just a little bit. If you're going to jump the Grand Canyon, which is better? One long leap or two shorter leaps? What's better? I think you're better off one long leap. You can't just get rid of half a temptation. There's no such thing. The Bible says if it is tempting you, make that disassociation. It may be painful. It may be thorough. But the Bible says it's worth it. Twice it says it is better to lose one part of your body than to lose your whole body in hell. It's better. It's better. Being faithful in marriage, and even if the marriage isn't, quote, the best, being faithful in marriage is better than following these seductions out there that promise the world. And you will end up with hell in your mind. How do you affair-proof your marriage? I've been married to Rachel for 33 years. We've had a faithful relationship. We've had a few little rocky plate times here and there, of course. But there are some things that you do to maintain your integrity and to keep your marriage. I want to share just a few thoughts. Faithfulness always begins with God. it always begins with God. Purity is not just based on your relationship to your spouse. It's based on your relationship to God. If I don't have God in my life, there is so much temptation out there that I may not always have what it takes to be faithful to my wife. I have to be faithful with God first, because I need the Holy Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and take control. Because when Satan throws something in front of me, I'll tell you something, Satan is more powerful than I am. Not God's more powerful than he is, but Satan is more powerful than I am. I need the power of God to resist what the devil wants to throw in front of me. And if I just want to resist temptation because I've got what it takes to resist temptation, that's like me going and fighting a forest fire with a water pistol. I'm not going to get very far. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need Jesus in my life to have victory in that area. And that's why when you deal with purity, you always begin with God. I need God in my life to give me the strength to work in my life. The Bible says in Romans 6, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. We are to be dead to sin and alive to God. I can't just be dead to sin, folks. If I'm dead to sin but I'm not alive to God, I'll be alive to sin. I have to be alive to God to be dead to sin. Only God can do that work in my heart, in my life. And so I have to treat what God has given me with respect and realize there are boundaries with it. And I have to respect it. For example, water is good. I don't drink enough water. I should drink more water. Coke Zero seems to be a good substitute for me. But water's good. You drink water. You cook in water. You wash in water. But you can also drown in water. You don't respect water, you could drown. Now, I was born with both feet on the ground. I don't swim. I'm a good prairie boy that loves dirt. And as long as my feet are on dirt, I feel great. But put me in a bathtub and I want water wings. I feel insecure. So when I was pastoring in Nanton, and I was in my early 30s, I thought, this is embarrassing. Every time we go to the beach somewhere, my wife and my kids are all, hi, Dad, they're in the middle of the lake somewhere. And there's Dad sitting there in his lawn chair, you know, reading comics. Wow, they're having fun in the water. I don't swim. So I thought, okay, I'm going to take swimming lessons. I flunked beginners twice. That's true. I flunked beginners. I had the ones as well, I'm going to give you another instructor, and she'll teach you how to swim. No, she said, you put me, I'm like a rock. I just go right down. I just don't stay in the water. I respect water. I'm very afraid of water. In fact, just a week and a half ago, we were in Ethiopia, and we were crossing Lake Tanya, and we were going across to go see a monastery, and it's about a 40-minute drive on the water, 40-minute cruise in the water. We're looking around, and we see no life. Jackets in this little boat. So my wife asked our guide, where are the life jackets? And so in his language, he was asking the guy that was operating the boat, where are the life jackets? The guy pointed to the shore. Oh, man. If something happens, I might as well plan my funeral because I can't swim. I respect water. It's good, but if you don't respect it, don't drown me. I like fire. I love a fireplace. I love the warmth. I love the ambiance. I love the heat. I like to cook my food on fire. Fire is great, but if you don't respect it, it'll burn you. It'll burn you. Sex is a beautiful gift of God, but if you don't respect it, it'll defile you. As with everything, you have to have a parameter of respect. You have to have a parameter of boundaries. And this is absolutely no exception. And so I begin to affair proof my marriage by first of all being right with God and having the power of His Holy Spirit living in my life so that I can bring to my wife a pure conscience. I can't just come to my wife and say, well, honey, you know, let's just have enough sex so I'll never think about anything else. Well, but where do I get cleansing from my mind? The world still comes at me. So I need Jesus to come in to cleanse my mind and my heart and my conscience so I can bring to my wife a pure husband, a pure relationship. That's why we all need Jesus in our hearts to do that. After I've given myself to Jesus, then I can give myself to my wife and say, before God, I promise I will be faithful to you. And it takes discipline even there to be faithful. Someone has said that, has compared this to a love bank. They said you've got withdrawals and you've got deposits. And a withdrawal is anything sad or negative that drains energy and drains the sense of love and value from your mate. It could be like a harsh word, an unkept promise, putting your mate down, ignoring. There's different ways we do withdrawals from a relationship. We hurt our spouses. There's also deposits, which are the positive side, building up the energy in our marriage, like flowers. That's why I send my flowers once every 3 years. It just really builds our relationship. It's awesome. Try it. You might get the same response I do too. A gentle touch. A listening ear. Fun experience together. My wife and I are best friends. We're absolutely best friends. I can't think of anybody I'd rather be with to go on a holiday, to go out for coffee, to do anything. So I want you to know, anytime you're having coffee with me, you're my second best. My wife is my best friend. And that helps. It helps when you're best friends that don't want to part. We just enjoy being together. Day off, we just love doing stuff together. It's fun. When your spouse is your best friend, when you build into that love bank. Here are some withdrawals that women complain about. He treats me like I don't exist. He's never home. He's never on time. He makes me feel like my opinions don't matter. These are all withdrawals that take away from a marriage. Here are some of the withdrawals husbands complain about. She's always on my case. She hardly ever initiates physical advances. She doesn't even take care of herself anymore. These are all things that people struggle with. And we are told that you need 5 deposits for every withdrawal to have a healthy marriage. 5 deposits. 5 healthy experience for 1 unhealthy experience to keep a healthy life. If you're always just ragging on each other, it's not going to last. You've got to make healthy deposits all the time, all day, every day, all the time, every day. It doesn't work. That's a healthy relationship. That's what you do with a friend. That's what you do with the one that you marry. You're faithful. So you commit yourself to Jesus, then you commit yourselves to each other on an ongoing basis. Ongoing basis. Another thing that has really helped me, that is to look at people. Now I'm talking about people of the opposite sex. To look at people of the opposite sex as a soul. As a soul. Once in a while, we're out somewhere, and my wife will just nudge me and say, wow, isn't she a gorgeous woman? Look at her. I said, yeah. Okay. I'd never, ever say to my wife, whoo, man, is she gorgeous. That wouldn't go over well. And yet she's setting me up. She'll say, wow, isn't she beautiful? Look at that woman. I'm going, okay, I guess if she is, yeah, she must be beautiful, you know, I just, okay. I have to be very intentional all the time. Say, honey, there's no one more beautiful than you. I have to look at people being a soul. Because if I don't, let's be frank, if I don't, then I look at them as a piece of meat. Absolutely. If I am not careful and I don't see people as souls, and in my heart I go, I wonder what they're like on the inside. I wonder if they know Jesus. If in any way I lead them on at all and make any kind of advances, I have just robbed them of the opportunity to know Jesus. I am pulling something away from them. I am reinforcing that the way to be a woman is to be a piece of meat. I have to look at people as being souls. And it works. It works. Every time you see a person, say, I wonder what they have on the inside. I wonder if they know Jesus. I wonder what I could do to make them aware that I love Jesus and I wish they knew Jesus. That's the only way you can remain pure in this world. Now, if you've got other ideas, come and see me. Or better yet, write a book. It's not easy being pure in this world. But be realistic. But be upfront. To me, this is what works. This is what has worked. This is what does work for me. Who of you here remembers the name Norma Jean Mortensen? Anybody remember the name? Norma Jean Mortensen. Do you remember? There's a few that remember that name. Her mother's name was Mrs. Gladys Baker. Her mother was periodically committed to a mental institution. And Norma Jean spent her life going from foster home to foster home to foster home. When she was 8 years old, a boarder in a foster home raped her, gave her a nickel, and said, quote, here, honey, take this. Don't ever tell anyone what I did to you. Little Norma Jean went to her foster parent, told her what happened, and was badly beaten. She was told, quote, our boarder pays good rent. Don't you say anything bad about him. And so from an early age, Norma Jean learned what it was like to be used and then beaten for trying to express the heart that was inside her. Well, Norma Jean eventually turned to a beautiful young girl. People began to notice her. Boys whistled at her. She began to enjoy it as she was starting to be noticed. But she always wondered, do people realize I'm a person too? Norma Jean went to Hollywood, took on a new name, Marilyn Monroe. The publicity people told her in Hollywood, we're going to create a modern sex symbol out of you. Her initial reaction was, a symbol? Aren't symbols things people hit together? And they said, honey, it doesn't matter, because we're going to make you the most smoldering sex symbol that ever hit the celluloid. She was an overnight smashing success, quote unquote. But she kept asking, did anyone also notice that I'm a person? Then they cast her in some dumb blonde roles, and people began to second guess and hate their role for that. She would keep her crews waiting for 2 hours on the set. Everybody thought she was a selfish prima donna, but they didn't know that she was in the dressing room vomiting because she was too terrified to go to the public. She kept saying, will anyone please notice that I am a person? They didn't. No one took her seriously. She went through 3 marriages, always pleading, taking seriously as a person. But everyone kept saying, but you're a sex symbol. You can't be anything else. She longed to be a serious actress and be respected as a person. But one Saturday night, at the age of 35, Marilyn Monroe took her life. When her maid found her body the next morning, she noticed the telephone was dangling off the hook beside her. Later investigation revealed that in the last moments of Marilyn Monroe's life, she had called a Hollywood actor and told him she had just taken enough sleeping pills to kill herself. And his response had been, and this is not a church edit, these aren't the words, because those were more crass, but anyway, frankly, my dear, I don't care. Those are the last words she heard. She died. She dropped the phone, left it dangling, and died, feeling that no one really understood, no one really cared if she was a real person. I share that story just to reinforce the fact again. No matter how hunky guys look, how nice women look, whatever it is, inside is a real person. As Christians, that is our focus. What's that person look on the inside? Are they hurting? Are they covering up something? Do you know Jesus? That's what we look for in the lives of other people. Here's my last thought, and we're done. The only way to keep marriages together, the only way to keep ourselves pure when you're dating, when you're out with people, whatever you are, wherever you are, is a daily cleansing of the mind. A daily cleansing of the mind. How many of you wash your dishes every day? Why? Why would you wash your dishes every day? How many of you clear the table every day? How many of you wash your hands every day? How many of you cleanse your minds every day? Folks, like everything else, our minds need washing too. Our hearts need washing. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need washing of the mind, of the heart. Every day, we always have to come to the Lord. We always come across situations and scenarios that Satan will use to tempt us, to sidetrack us, whatever. That's why we have to say every day, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. If God were to test your thoughts today, what would he see? Has it been cleansed? Will it honor the Lord? Will it help you to see people the way God sees them? Will the state of your mind help build the relationship you are in? Will it sustain your relationship? Will it sustain your marriage? Or do you need to come for another cleansing from God so you can be the person God wants you to be for your mate, the person God has given you for life? May God search our hearts, our minds. May God work deeply in our marriages. We're all human. We can all fail. I'm not beyond failing. We're all just dust. We have to constantly look at Jesus, because if we don't, we're going to fall. Look, we've got to be careful. We've got to respect our bodies, respect the opposite genders, the opposite sex. May we be a light and clarity. May they see the benefits of faithfulness. May they see the joy in having Jesus control of the hearts and minds, the benefits of having our minds washed in the benefits. Let's stand as we just sing a closing song. There's a song that